Beginning at verse 1, and we'll study through verse 18. Luke chapter 8, beginning at verse 1. I'm not going to read all of these scriptures, but I want to read verse 15. And this is the interpretation of the parable of the sower. It's the interpretation that Jesus gave to it as he explained it to his disciples. But that on the good ground are they which, in an honest and good heart, having heard the word, keep it, and bring forth fruit with patience. An honest and a good heart. In this parable of the sower, Jesus spoke of people who have honest and good hearts. They are, according to him, the people who hear the word of God, who then practice or keep the word of God, and by this process grow to maturity and bear fruit that is of God. The other three that are mentioned here, that is the three who hear, are plentiful today. And we have more than enough of these others that are the main characters in this parable. Jesus said there are those who will not receive the word of God. They allow the devil to steal it from their hearts when they hear it, and therefore they never practice it and they never bring forth fruit. There are some who receive it, but they give way to temptation and fall away. There are those who become choked by riches or cares or the pleasures of life and bring forth no fruit to completion. I don't think there's anything more disappointing than immature and faulty fruit lying under a tree, rotting without ever brought to fruition and completion their intended purpose. We have a peach tree that we set out 15 years ago. And every year it gives promise by blooming profusely. Betty sprays it and pampers it, waters it. And it'll get to a certain point, and then it will drop all of its fruit. And it's just before it ripens, but we never really get to enjoy it because it never brings to maturity the fruit that it has set and the fruit that it's promised. And to look at all of the immature peaches, faulty peaches lying on the ground, it's heartbreaking, disappointing. And I'm sure that the same thing happens in regard to our Lord and people who hear the word of God, who begin to practice the teachings of the word of God. And then after a period of time, the cares of this life, the riches and the pleasures of life, literally choke out the nourishment, spiritual nourishment they need to grow, and they never bring forth mature fruit. We read in the book of 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verses 1 through 7 of the character of the age in which we live. It's a repetition, a litany of evil. Truce breakers, heady, high-minded, given to anger, adulterous, hypocritical. That's the kind of character of people we have in the world. Paul says this will happen. There will come perilous times. and the times will be perilous because of the character and the nature of the people who live in what the Bible refers to as the last days. Unthankful covenant breakers. Just a long list of what we read about every day in our newspapers and hear on the television news reports and see constantly in our local news coverage of people who are of this character. In our churches today, the fulfillment of this parable is seen clearly. It is inarguably what's occurring in the religious world today. Honest and good hearts. Honest and good hearts. You know, we strive for a lot of things, it seems to me, in our churches today. We strive for high attendance. We strive for a lot of money. We strive for a lot of show. We strive for a lot of attention. We strive for a lot of applause. We strive for a lot of things. And the one thing we've neglected is to try to bring to maturity people who have honest and good hearts. What do I want for you this morning? What do I want for myself this morning? What is the very purpose and essence of our coming together and studying the Word of God? It is so we may mature spiritually and be people who have good and honest hearts. Do you want to be that kind of person? Do you want to be a person with an honest heart before God Almighty? Do you want to be a person who has a good heart before God Almighty so that through information and practice you may become a mature Christian? Information and practice. That's what makes a person good in their profession. You know, a good farmer, he has information and practice. A good mechanic, he has information and practice. A good teacher has information and practice. A good lawyer has information and practice. A good doctor has information and practice. An engineer has information and practice. Whatever it is, you have become, as far as your practice in life is concerned, it takes information and practice. Do you want to be a person who has a good and honest heart? It's going to take information and practice. In order for you to have information, you're going to have to learn. In order to have practice, you're going to have patience. It's not good to just suddenly come over you. You know, people talk about the power of the Holy Spirit, and I will not deny its existence, nor will I deny its power, but many people want to sit and be lazy and have the Holy Spirit of God pour information in them and then energize them so they can overcome their laziness of study and their inaction so that the Holy Spirit will make them people with good hearts and honest hearts. That's not going to happen. The Holy Spirit will aid you, but the Holy Spirit will not do it for you. Let's look at the setting of this parable. The Bible tells us it came to pass afterward that he, that's Jesus, went throughout every city and village preaching and showing the glad tidings of the kingdom of God, and the 12 were with him. Jesus went to every city. Jesus went to every village. That is, he went to all of them in this particular area. And he showed the glad tidings of the kingdom of God. He preached the glad tidings of the kingdom of God. The word preach here means to proclaim a short prepared statement. And the short prepared statement that Jesus proclaimed was the same one that John the Baptist proclaimed, and that is, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Jesus went about proclaiming, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." Then he, the Bible tells us, showed them the kingdom of God. The word glad tidings means to bring a joyful message, and here it has in it the idea of teaching truths concerning the kingdom of God. So Jesus not only proclaimed the existence of the kingdom of God, he began to teach his apostles and his disciples all of the intricate truths and to expose the mysteries that had been hidden from the prophets and from Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and had not been shown and proclaimed in the nation of Israel. Now Jesus is setting about to proclaim a message and then to teach all of the different aspects of that particular message, and it has to do with the kingdom of God. And there were people who were with him, who had been with him for some period of time. The Bible tells us the 12 were with him. He had called them. Now they were traveling with him. They were in his body presence constantly. The Bible tells us also there were 3 women who had been healed who were also with him. They were Mary and Joanna and Susanna. And the Bible tells us there were many others also. But Mary and Joanna and Susanna particularly, according to verse 3, were people who helped Jesus. And Joanna, the wife of Cusa, Herod's steward, and Susanna, and many others which ministered unto him of their substance. And here's almost a contradiction. Here are people who are devoutly interested and involved in hearing Jesus proclaim and teach. To evangelize, if you will, please. And yet the Bible tells us that they are ministering to him out of or with their substance. The word minister here simply means to care for one's need. It's the same word we get deacon from. And the word substance, literally translated, has in it the idea of property, our goods, or what one owns. It's very simple. These women looked after Jesus by using their property, their savings, whatever they had, to supply him with what he needed in order to announce the kingdom of God and teach about all of the complexities of the kingdom of God. He taught them spiritual things. They took care of his material things. It is a spiritual truth and practice that has been in existence since man became a part of this earth. It happened in the Old Testament, and it is to happen in the New Testament. Thank God for those who share and give so that others can preach and teach the Word of God. Now that's the setting. Got a lot of people. We've got some good people, and we've got some people that are just standing around because they're bored. But there's a large crowd of people here, and Jesus then spoke this parable. A sower went out to sow his seed. And there were 4 places where the seed fell. There was the wayside, upon a rock, among thorns, and good ground. In other words, as this man went forth, he scattered seeds, and they fell in different places. When Jesus had finished this parable, he said, "He that hath ears to hear, let him hear." And his disciples asked him, saying, "What might this parable be?" And they thought about it, they considered it, they twisted it and turned it and examined it and were perplexed. They didn't see the point that Jesus was trying to make. Remember that Jesus has been doing what? He's been preaching and showing the glad tidings of the kingdom of God. That's what he's been doing in verse 1. Teaching and preaching, preaching and teaching. People have been gathering around him. People who believe in what he's doing have been supporting him with food and whatever else he needed to do what he was doing. Now I think we need to understand how's this all turning out. What is the conclusion of this preaching and teaching, preaching and teaching? How's it getting along? What's happening? What's occurring? And Jesus, in his wisdom, gives to us an extraordinary insight into how people receive the Word of God, how they respond to the Word of God. And you know what the determining factor in all of this is? It's your heart. It's your inner being. It is yourself. It's who you are. It's your character. It's not your emotions. We'll find that out as we study this. What might this parable be? They would understand or know the mysteries of the kingdom of God, according to verse 9. And his disciples asked him, saying, what might this parable be? In verse 10, and he said unto you, that is his disciples, it is given to know the mysteries of the kingdom of God. You have the opportunity of understanding the revealed truths of the kingdom of God. We need to understand that these are people, when he spoke to his disciples, these are people who have received the message of John the Baptist. They have repented. We know that the 12 apostles were there. In Matthew's account, the Bible tells us that it is the apostles who asked Jesus, what does this mean? These people are what we would call saved. They've received the Messiah. They have repented. They have been immersed, and they are accompanying with Jesus, and yet they're perplexed. What does this mean? He tells them, look, you have the opportunity to understand the mysteries, that is the revealed truths of the kingdom of God. You have that opportunity. You have that capacity. But to others, I'm speaking in parables, that seeing they might not see, and hearing they might not understand. Why would Jesus cloak truths about the kingdom of God in parabolic language? We've always heard that the reason that Jesus spoke parables is because he wanted everybody to understand the truths, but he didn't say that. Misinformed preachers say that, but Jesus didn't say that. He said, I speak in parables to confuse people and to teach people. I'm teaching you because you're my disciples. You have the capacity. But these people, they have not the interest, they have not the capacity to comprehend the truths that I am teaching or about to teach that have to do with the kingdom of God. Now, you can accept that if you want to with anger and disappointment, or you can reject it, but I'm reading to you from the Word of God. It doesn't take someone with a big brain to understand that Jesus is saying, look, you are going to be able to comprehend what I'm teaching. Other people are just going to be confused by it. In verse 11, he said, then, now the parable is this. Here's what I mean for you to learn from the parable that I spoke. A sower went out to sow seed, and that sower sowed the Word of God. He says the seed is the Word of God. The seed is the Word of God. It doesn't take a lot of intelligence to know what that means. The seed is the Word of God. What is the Word of God? It's Bible truth. It's spiritual truth. It's Genesis 1:1 and Exodus and Leviticus and Numbers and everything that Jesus said and everything in the New Testament. The seed is the Word of God. Now let's look at the seed that fell by the wayside. Here's what Jesus said. Those by the wayside are they that hear. That's audible attention. They actually have audible sounds that go into their ears, and they distinguish these sounds and they comprehend words that are said. But as soon as this occurs, the devil comes and takes away the word out of their hearts. And the reason he does it, lest they should believe those words, those truths they hear, and be saved. The word saved means to be delivered. I think you can look at that from the viewpoint of personal salvation. You can look at it as the new birth experience, or you can look at it from the viewpoint of saving a person for the work of God. It really doesn't hinder the interpretation of the parable. More than likely, it has to do with one's personal salvation. They do not wish to be saved. They permit the devil to influence them so that the word spoken, the seed sown that has the plan of God for them, finds no lodging in their heart. It is easily picked up and carried away by the evil influences of this life. And there are those then, that is seed that fell on a rock. They on the rock are they which when they hear receive the word with joy. Here's your emotion. You say, man, I like to see a person get religion. I like to see a person, man, when they get it, they got it and they know it and they jump and they holler and they scream and they carry on. They're just filled with emotion. Brother, you know it's genuine when you're filled with emotion. You know no such thing. Emotion is the very bedrock of false religion. If it were not for emotional exuberance, 95% of the so-called successful religion, the charismatics, the holy rollers, the Pentecostals, they would have nothing without the emotion. Emotion never solves a problem. You can cry all day and never have your problem solved because crying doesn't solve a problem. You've got to find out why you're crying. Then you can solve the problem. Just because you heard the Word of God and it had a lot of meaning, it was wonderful, and you were so exuberant in your joy to have heard about God and Jesus, and you just really got excited about it, doesn't mean a thing. And that's what's happening to a lot of people. There's some Bible preaching, Bible exposition, Bible teaching, and people are just, they haven't heard it, they're just so excited about it, but they're a rock. The seed has fallen on a rock. You know why? Because their hearts are not good and honest. You say, but you got to be saved before you can have a good and honest heart. No, you don't. Not according to this parable, okay? Maybe according to the way you think, the way you preach, the way you teach, whatever, but not according to this parable. They, according to the scriptures, have no root. Rhizome. They don't have any way to collect strength and nutrition and nourishment. They're cut off at the ground, so to speak, so that they're all leaf and foliage and flowering. I think root here means character or passion. They don't have a passion for what they've learned so as to put it into practice. They're short-lived in their service to God. For the first few weeks, first few days, they wouldn't miss a service. But there's just no basic character. Their hearts are not good. Their hearts are not honest. They practice even what they felt strongly about for a little while, and then they're gone. Now, what we're talking about is four people who've been affected by the preaching and teaching of the Word of God. And Jesus has just done that, and now is explaining to his disciples, particularly to his apostles, now here's what's going to happen. You're going to have one out of four left when it's all said and done. Now, we want four out of four, and I don't suppose there's any problem with that, but we're so terribly disappointed when people are joyous about finding a church, and this is what I've just been looking for. I love to hear the Word of God preached and all of that, and then they're gone, and we find out the seed fell on a rock, and that's their heart. And then the seeds that fell among thorns. Verse 14. And they which fell among thorns are they, which, when they have heard, go forth, and are choked with cares and riches and pleasures of this life, and bring no fruit to perfection. The word cares here means that which divides or distracts the mind. In other words, after they have received the word, after they have been a part of this for a little while, they get distracted. There's something that happens so that their attention is gathered by some other phenomenon, some other thing. And here it's called cares, or rather described in the word cares. And when we think this through, we find out that many times this is a fear. It's an anxiety. It's a fear of trouble. You know, many people are surprised that there's trouble after you're saved. I think a lot of people are just oftentimes really disturbed because they see trouble in a church. And they're distracted by it. But if you look at the first church, you'll see there was trouble in the church that Jesus pastored. People who wanted to be more important than others, arguments, there were all kinds of problems in that first church that Jesus pastored. But some people are distracted when they perceive some sort of trouble, some sort of a problem, and we don't want to deal with the problem, so we just cut out. Well, let me tell you something. If you're going to be a practicing, not just, you got a lot of information, if you're going to be a practicing thing, you're going to have trouble. I cannot imagine a person being a mechanic who said, I can't stand cars that won't start. But that's your job. Yes, but I love cars that run well and do good and never have a problem. But, oh, just if I find a car, truck that won't start, I just can't deal with it. Well, that's what you're trained for. A doctor who would avoid disease doesn't have any reason for being a doctor. And a Christian who doesn't want to deal with problems is denying the very essence of what Christianity is designed to do. It's designed to deal with problems. Excuse me for getting excited. I told you I'm going to preach this Thursday and I didn't get to. The cares. So the scriptures tell us they are choked with cares and riches. The words is translated riches here is a compound word or should be translated much more. It doesn't say they're wealthy, it's just that they're distracted because they want much more. Whatever much more it is they want, it may be money, it may be fame, it could be anything, but they just want much more, and because they can't get much more, they're distracted from practicing what the information they've gained teaches them to practice. And then the pleasures of life. The Greek word is hedon, or hedonism. It's the word we get hedonism from. It has in it the idea of enjoyment or pleasurable sensations, delight. We speak of people who live a hedonistic lifestyle. That is, they just seek to satisfy their cravings and pleasures, whether their appetite for this, that, or the other. Pleasurable sensations. The Latin word voluptus comes from it, or voluptuous. The word life is not zoe, which is our living. It's bios, which has to do with the life itself. It has to do with the whole life, from the time that you begin to make decisions until you died. We talk about this person lived, this was their life, meaning this was their interest, this was their career, and that's what this means here. The pleasures of that a person involved themselves in during the duration of their living. And this word is used only of the lower life. It never has to do with the higher life of the spirit. Now, because of this distraction, whether it had to do with riches or the pleasures of life, it creates a circumstance which the Bible tells us is they bring no fruit to perfection. And that word perfection simply means to maturity. And of fruit, it means to ripen so that it can be picked and used. People get distracted, don't they? And they don't practice the information they've received, or they don't continue to get additional information so that they can grow and eventually bring to fruition that which God expects from His people. Then there are the seeds that fell on the good ground. Verse 15 tells us that the soil was rich and receptive. The word honest means noble, comely, beautiful. The word good means worthy of admiration. So it is a heart that is comely and noble and worthy of admiration. Some have translated this way, with open minds and in a right spirit. They receive the word of God with an open mind and in a right spirit. And having heard the word, now notice, they keep it. They do it. And many times we forget to tell people that being a Christian is not hearing the Word of God only, it is doing the Word of God. Having heard the Word, keep it and bring forth fruit. Notice the last statement, with patience. How are they able to bring forth fruit? Because they have patience. And it's a word that means to remain under, bearing up under, holding out. I guess it could be translated almost too stubborn to give up. Oh, that guy, that woman, well, they know they're defeated. They know that everything has gone sour. They've had every kind of bad thing happen, but they haven't been distracted. They just stayed under the load. They kept on going. They were too stubborn to quit. That's what patience means. Just absolutely being so committed to an issue, you're not going to see it wasted. Now, the parable stops there. And Jesus says in verse 16, "No man, when he hath lighted a candle, covereth it with a vessel, or putteth it under a bed, but setteth it on a candlestick, that they which enter in may see the light." Now, remember what Jesus has been doing. What? Preaching and showing forth or teaching the things concerning the kingdom of God. What in this parable is he talking about? Primarily, how people receive the word of God. Be good, receptive soil. Be a person with a good and honest heart. Receive the word. Do the word. Bring forth fruit to maturity. How do you do this? By adding to your information. By practicing. I think Jesus is saying of himself, "I am a lighted candle. I am the light of the world," Jesus said he was. I want to read to you from the book of Luke, or rather the book of John, verse 34. John 12:34. "The people answered him, 'We've heard out of the law that Christ abideth forever, and how sayest thou, the Son of Man must be lifted up? Who is the Son of Man?' And Jesus said unto them, 'Yet a little while is the light with you.'" Who is this light? It's Jesus, isn't it? "Yet a little while is the light with you. Walk while you have the light, lest darkness come upon you. For he that walketh in darkness knoweth not whither he goeth. While you have light, believe in the light, that ye may be the children of light." I believe Jesus is saying to these people, "Look, I'm not going to hide anything from you." He said in verse 17, "For nothing is secret that shall not be made manifest, neither anything hid that shall not be known and come abroad." Jesus said in verse 10, "Unto you it is given to know the mysteries of the kingdom of God." Who's going to show these people the mysteries of the kingdom of God? Who's going to lighten their understanding? Who's going to share all of these truths with them? It's not one of the apostles. They don't understand it. They said they didn't. It's not one of the disciples. They don't understand it. They're perplexed. There isn't but one man standing here in this crowd who is a candle of spiritual truth and information, and it's Jesus Christ. And he said, "I'm not going to hide anything from you people. I'm going to expose every truth you need to grow into the maturity that you need to grow into. I'm not going to hide it from you. I'm going to expose it all. I'm a candle, not under a bushel. I'm a candle out here in the light, and every man who will walk in the light, he can receive the truth of the light." There'll be full disclosure. Every truth will be manifested. All hidden things will be known, and as Jesus said, come abroad. "For nothing is secret that shall not be made manifest, neither anything hid that shall not be known, and come abroad." Now, Jesus said then, take heed therefore how you hear. How you hear what? What the light teaches you. Take heed, be careful, be aware, be on your toes, be alert how you hear. For whosoever hath spiritual knowledge, to him shall be given what? Spiritual knowledge. More, it will increase. And whosoever hath not what? Spiritual knowledge and information, from him shall be taken away even that which he seemeth to have. And there's the key word, seemeth. What Jesus is saying is this: if you have true light, if you have true information, if you've listened to me and heard me and you know what I'm telling you, then you'll get more. And that's true. We start out taking the basic introduction courses to almost every discipline, math, physics, science, whatever. And then every time we get some information, we add to that information. It's called education. It's called learning. And Jesus is saying, look, if you got the basic algebra course, then you can go into Algebra 1. But if you didn't get basic algebra, then don't go to Algebra 1. And that's exactly what Jesus is saying here. If you had introductions to science, then you're okay to go into 203 out of 103, because if you don't have 103, you cannot have an idea of what's going on. And Jesus said, I've given you the basic introduction to Christianity, and now if you'll stay with me, if you'll listen to what I say, put it into practice, and keep adding, you're going to have more and more until you too can comprehend the mysteries of the kingdom of God. And if you'll walk in light while it's here, then you can understand the Bible, and you can do what the Bible says, and you can bring forth mature fruit for the glory of God. But if you don't take basic Christianity 101, forget it. Because you're finally going to get discouraged, and you're just going to walk away and forget even the basic little things you might have said. You won't even know how to sing Jesus Loves Me anymore. Seemeth, it's a word that means to have the appearance, to be of the opinion, to suppose. These truths are not strictly dispensational. They are for God's people today. The light is in the Bible, and the light is in His church. And what should we learn? The truth is available. We can hear it. But in order for us to mature, we must do the Bible. Not just hear the Bible, but do what it teaches us. And then with patience. Stay under the load until you mature, and in that maturity, you will bear spiritual fruit for the glory of God.